We're about to read one of the most powerful passages of Scripture, 1 John chapter 5, that celebrates our eternal security. And if that doesn't put you in a good mood, I don't know what can. I mean, we're going to find out today how much God loves us and how permanent that is. And you might leave here unsaved, but you won't leave here unloved. You're going to learn all about it today. Amen? I've got a couple reasons for being in a good mood. I'm going to preach on eternal security, one of my favorite passages and subjects. Also, today is my 30th anniversary in the ministry. 30 years ago, I stepped up the pulpit for thank you. Thank you. I was 22 years of age, and, you know, I'd never been, I was pastor of a church in San Antonio going to seminary on Mondays, and I'd never been to a church business meeting in my life. I had no idea what they were. I'd never been to a committee meeting in my life, and I was the senior pastor of this church. So those crazy people, I loved them, and they loved on me, and we had a great run. But anyway, pastored a couple of the churches, and here I am, and I'm having a great time, loving on you guys. I usually tell people, how long you been there, 2 or 3 months? And then I looked on the calendar, and today started my 5th month here. So time's flying. Time's flying. Here's another reason I'm having fun. Next Sunday, I'm going to start a new series, a 4-part series on marriage called Vows. Basically, we're going to look at all the vows. We said the same ones. We may have said them a little differently, but we said the same things when we were standing there in front of the preacher, right? And those of you who aren't married, you know what? You're going to say them, so you need to get ready for that. And for those of you that have been married and maybe you're widows, you're not going to get remarried, you're going to pray for the rest of us because we're still trying to live these out. But, you know, it's a little selfish of me to do this. We go, and Janet and I, we go around the country and even Canada, and we encourage pastors to win at church and at home. And we visit the vows that they make sometimes, and some of those times. So we're going to share a little bit, or I'm going to share what I'm sharing on the road to pastors because it applies to all of us. But also, after these 4 Sundays, the following 2 Sundays, I'm taking Janet to England and Italy and Austria to celebrate our 30th anniversary together. So I want to be real fresh on my vows before I go out there and celebrate the 30th anniversary. So it's a little selfish there. And so also know that if I'm preaching on marriage for 4 weeks, I'm not going to get an argument before our anniversary trip. That's just the way that goes. I'm on my best behavior. But I know that we all know people who right now are struggling, some privately and some publicly. They're struggling in their marriage, and they need some encouragement, some direction from God's Word. So would you do me a favor and let them know about this series? Invite your friends to come. This is a wonderful place to worship and to learn. And so for 4 weeks, we're going to revisit the vows, the wedding vows, and look at God's Word. Okay, so chapter 5 of 1 John, this is the last sermon in that 7-part series and our Summer of Love. And we're going to start in verse 5 in reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Would you stand in honor of God's Word as I read verses 5 through 13? 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 5. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood. He's talking about his water baptism and talking about his crucifixion. Not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar. That's one of his favorite words. Uses it 10 times in his epistles, because he has not believed in the testimony God's given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. And here's the anchor verse. Here's the umbrella verse for not just this chapter and this subject, but for all of 1 John. He says, I've written these things. This is how he's wrapping up. I've written all these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can leave here today knowing that you have eternal life. It's not a sin to have doubts. But God can erase that question mark in your mind about whether you're right with him today. Some of you don't have a question mark. You know that if you died on the way home, that you'd go to heaven. Some of you don't have a question mark because you know that you have not received Christ's gift of salvation. And some of you are not sure. And I'm praying that you would be sure. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the word of God, how crystal clear it is about how much you love us, about how much we're to love each other, and how secure we are in Christ once we've said yes to your gift. Thank you for our salvation. I pray that you'd move and touch each person according to their need. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, long before I met Janet, the 30-year love of my life, I was in a youth group at a church similar to this one, and it's a very active youth group. I was saved at camp, at youth group, and I was dating this girl. It was one of my first Christian girlfriends. Her name was Debbie. And, you know, it was a Baptist church, so I assume we believe pretty much the same thing about everything. But Debbie grew up a minister's kid in a Methodist home, and they believed a little differently about eternal security. They believed that you could be unsaved after you were saved. And I heard there were people like that out there, but I'd never met them. Or maybe I had and we just hadn't talked about it. So Debbie and I talked about it, and I learned two things. I learned, first of all, that you could use the same book to make a solid defense of your position. I'm going to preach to you for the next half hour and preach to you what I believe is a pretty solid case for once saved, always saved, or eternal security, or perseverance of the saints, whatever you want to say. However, I could also stand up here and preach a solid biblical message about how you can lose your salvation. Now, I wouldn't do it with my heart because I wouldn't believe it. But there are at least as many Christians who love Jesus and are going to heaven who believe differently about this than we do. And so respect them, because the Word of God has, you can make a solid defense on this. This is not worth fighting over. And the second thing, not only can I learn that you can make a biblical defense on the other side, but secondly, I learned early on, fortunately, that guys will actually never win an argument. Isn't that true? I mean, the thing is, if you don't know this, you will eventually, that no matter if you think you win or not, you're still going to lose. So I learned that early on. All right, now, the key text is that you will know that you have eternal life. That's not the only text, as we'll find out. I've given you lots of scriptures in your notes, and I'll share some more. But I want you to take away from this not a message that you can beat your brother or sister or girlfriend or boyfriend up with. Not to argue with your sacred siblings over. This is something that we should celebrate, which we'll do, and that will infuse you with security, and also that you will share it, because the gospel is worth sharing. The gospel is worth sharing. So today, we base our belief, and I say our because it's not just Baptists or Southern Baptists that believe this. In fact, I have one of the young men from the first service heard this message, and he told me afterwards, he said, I'm going now to a family event at a Free Will Baptist church, and I'm going to go to worship there at 11, and they believe the complete opposite of this. So it's not all Baptists that believe this. as well. But all Southern Baptists do. It's part of our doctrinal statement. But there's four testimonies more important than whatever your Baptist brothers believe. Four testimonies in this one chapter. Four testimonies that can give us confidence of our eternal security. First is the testimony of the Son. The testimony of the Son, of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, who's the one who's conquering the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Which means if you're a genuine believer, you are a conqueror. Or in Romans, more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And then in verse 6, Jesus Christ is the one who came by water and blood. And as I mentioned, this is talking about the blood that he shed on the cross for remission or forgiveness of our sins. And also the water baptism. He says, not just by water, because water is a symbol that doesn't say, but by blood that does. And both declare our victory by the Son. And the word Son is mentioned 9 different times in this one passage that I read just a minute ago. And it testifies that our security is based on his finished work. Now, why is this important? Because if I have confidence today based on what I have done, I'm in trouble. But if I have confidence in what Jesus has done, I can rest assured that what God's done, no one can undo. Isn't that awesome? Now, for example, there are people who believe, generally, most Americans say on survey after survey, they believe that if they go to heaven, it's because they've done more good things than they have bad things. That's a place of eternal insecurity. How would you like to check in every Sunday and just kind of like put up the scale? Here's the stupid stuff I did this week, and here's the good stuff I did this week. And so this week, yep, I'm in. Next week, though, I did way more stupid stuff, and so I'm out, and then I'm in, and then I'm out. I mean, if you believe you can lose your salvation, you're basically believing that you earned it in the first place. So how many sins does it take to blow it? So our salvation's based not on the good things that we've done, but on the good thing that Jesus did. And so when Jesus was on the cross, what was the last thing he said? It is finished. That's declaring permanent victory over the death and over the devil. What's that? What was that verse? I put you on the spot, Matt, or whoever that is. Got that song that we sang from the Gettys a while ago. In Christ Alone. That last verse says, no fear of death or scheme of man, or was that, can we find that? That's powerful. Getting it worshiping here twice. Is that it? Yeah, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Come on with that right there. We sang that. We believe that. Nobody here can take away my salvation. Nobody. Because it's finished. It's done. Titus 3, verse 5, he saved us not by works, by my works of righteousness, but that we had done, but according to his mercy. Now, where does this confidence come from? No one can pluck them out of my hand. That, of course, that comes from Jesus. John recorded it in John chapter 10. Same guy that wrote 1 John, wrote the Gospel of John. In John 10, he records the words of Jesus. I gave them eternal life. John 10, 28. And they will never perish. Anybody here want to guess what never means? Say it out loud. That's right. There you go. You pass. Never means never. You can look it up in Greek and it still means never. Never means never. Jesus said, I'm giving them, this is not a loan, I'm giving them eternal life. It's what separates Christianity from everybody else, is it is a gift, not works. I'm giving this, and he says, they'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So Jesus is saying, okay, they're in my hand and they're not coming out. They're in my Father's hand. They're not coming out. By the way, we have the same hand. And you know the difference between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? No, you don't. That's why it's called a mystery. When we get to heaven, it'll all make sense. But if you think you know the mysteries of God, how cocky is that? We could talk about water and vapor and ice and all that kind of stuff. We made that up. God's God. There's only one God. I don't understand it. I'm not going to any more seminaries either. But I know it never means. They'll never perish. I know what no one means. No one will snatch them out of my hand. When I was a young parent a while back, both my kids are grown now. Our 24-year-old daughter was 20 years ago. She was 4 years old. We were going up our basement, steep basement steps in Kingsport, Tennessee. We were there in the 90s, and our kids grew up there, and we didn't have basements in Texas where Janet and I grew up. I mean, the Northerners did, like up in Oklahoma. But if I had a tornado coming through my yard every year, I'd have a basement too. We moved to Kingsport, everybody had a basement, so we had a basement. We built these stairs, and my little girl, Holly, you know, she had me by the hand, and she was scared because it was steep. And she was afraid that she would let go. And I had to get down to her level and explain to her, honey, you know, I'm not going to let you go. And that's just how futile it is to think, you know, I wonder if I'm going to let go of my faith. I wonder if I'm going to let go of God's hand. And he's reminding us over and over, listen, I've got you in my hand. You think anybody's big and bad enough to take you out? Holly's security was then based on my strength, her father's strength, not her own. And I today am a Christian, not because of my good works, but because his finished work. And I am in the grip of grace. I hope you are too. This is kind of a figure of speech that God's used in the Old Testament as well. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah 41:10. Sometimes when I feel fearful and insecure, I'll remember this passage of scripture. I've used it at many, many gravesides over the last 30 years. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. How many of you like some of that today? I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. And then he says in the New Testament, and I will never, ever let you go. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It is the testimony of the Son. It is also the testimony of the Spirit. He mentions the Spirit several times here. In verse 6, the second part of verse 6, says the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three are in agreement. Now, the Holy Spirit seals the deal for us. The Bible teaches us that like a contract or a legal transaction back then that you sealed and you stamps, that they were binding legal. They weren't casual. And it's not casual when you get saved. The Father initiates your salvation. The Son, he finished it. And the Spirit sealed it. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel, that means good news, the gospel of your salvation, when you believe. This is what happened to the believer. So you can rest tonight knowing that whatever else happens in this country or all the other countries, whatever happens to the economy or what happens when you go to work or what happens when you go to school, that if you're in the Father's hand, the Holy Spirit of God has the deal sealed. Sealed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So it was not Stevie Wonder that came up with signed, sealed, delivered. Wasn't his idea at all. God's been doing that for a long, long time. Signed it with his own blood, sealed it with his own spirit, and he has delivered many of us. And today, I want you to know there's not one exception in this room that God does not want to save and deliver. He knows your resume. He knows your rap sheet. He knows exactly what you thought this week and exactly what you did this week, and he can sign, seal, deliver you as well. Amen. He wants to. Here's the deal about love, though. He won't force himself on you. When I asked Janet to marry me, I actually, you know, we've been married. I became a pastor. We were engaged for 6 months. And so my wedding anniversary is 6 months from now. And when I asked her to marry me, she could have said no. I was pretty sure she wasn't. We dated for 2 years. Felt pretty good about it. You know, I had the rock in my pocket. And, you know, I had the ring. I was ready. And she said yes. And we are living happily ever after. However, it was a choice. It's not like I said, listen, we're getting married. Sister, you better just get used to it. Because I've already filled out the paperwork. You just got to show up at the wedding, all right? I mean, what if it had gone that way? It wouldn't have gone as well, would it? Or it wouldn't have gone at all. And so here's the deal. I can preach my heart out. I could bang on the pulpit. I can make you feel dirty, make you feel guilty. I can scare the hell out of you if I want to. And a lot of preachers do that. But that's not love. This is a gift of love that God will seal, and he's done everything for you, but you can say no to it. And you can say yes to that same hell. You can leave here, as I said at the beginning, you can leave here unsaved, but you can't leave here unloved. You just got to know what the deal is and just say yes or no to it. I'll respect that. I'll respect that. But just know, he wants you to say yes. He wants you to say yes. The Spirit of God testifies, Romans 8, testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I like that. So think of it from the vantage point of a child. When we say yes to that gift, we became sons and we became daughters. We became heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Our names were written in permanent ink on the Lamb's Book of Life. On June 12, 1980, God wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the permanent registry of heaven, Mark Damon Dance, and the devil just lost another war. But then I didn't just become a soldier, I became a son. And it's just unfathomable to me that some sons and daughters are out there living with the fear that their father would kick them back out. Now, there's a good case that I've heard many times, you know, in the last 40 years of being a Christian, is from my brothers and sisters whom I respectfully disagree with about losing salvation, that they feel like that you can say, you know, decide to follow Christ and then decide not to later on. And you know, basically the scenario that you might get presented with someday in the conversation like this is, well, what if I say I want to follow Christ and I get saved, I get baptized, and my name's written on the Lamb's Book of Life, and then I go and sin all I want to? Well, I can tell you right now, I believe in eternal security. I already sin way more than I want to. But when the Holy Spirit testifies, there's an internal witness that when I do sin more than I want to, when I sin more than God wants me to, then the Holy Spirit, he pricks my conscience and says, hey, Dance, don't forget, you're my son. That's not how my son behaves. That's not how my daughter behaves. And I start to feel guilty about that sin, and I turn it around. If you can sin and do all you want to without that experience of real guilt and discipline from a loving father, you're probably not a Christian. you probably don't have the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit is an internal witness, and he testifies that this is right and this is wrong. And he testifies, and he'll take a rambling idiot like me and make it clear in Scripture, because it's the Spirit of God who makes the Word of God make sense. And so if you have the Spirit of God in you, you're a child of God. If you don't, you don't. He who has the Son have life. Who does not have the Son does not have life, he says in verse 12. And so if you have the Son, if you have the Spirit, then he will show you right and wrong. And so, yeah, there's some people that say they're Christians and they act like idiots, and they openly sin without seemingly any guilty aftertaste. But it makes me wonder if they were ever Christians in the first place. The testimony of the Spirit. And then there's the testimony of the Father. Again, we can't artificially explain the difference. There's one God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The testimony of the Father in verse 9, he talks about his testimony is greater than human testimony. Now, I'm going to go ahead and fill in the fourth blank for you. It's the word saints, because he just mentions it. Gives away my last answer. If we accept human testimony, that's the Christian's testimony, the saints. He says God's testimony is greater. And then again, he says in verse 10, the one who's not believed God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. So the Father's testimony has been clear from the beginning. And for those who reject it, they're basically saying you're rejecting God. You're calling God a liar if you don't trust his Son. And so for those that do, that you know and I know, that used to follow Christ and used to be fired up and then they're not anymore, I'm not telling you to judge them, because we don't know the difference between a wheat and a tare, between a lost and a saved. It's not even our job. We don't get to sit on the throne. I'm glad we don't. You know, I don't get to say, and we can say, okay, this person acts like a Christian, but you can act like a Christian and not be a Christian. You can be very moral and still be lost. You can hold, as the Bible says, you can hold to a form of righteousness but deny its power. But you can also be a childish Christian. 1 Corinthians talks about them all the time. You just milk drinking. And, you know, people say, well, they're probably not saved. Well, they may be. They may just be childish and never did grow up. Only God knows that, right? Only God knows that. But he does give affirmation. Judas was one of those guys. People are going to be running heaven someday, didn't get it. 11 of the 12 didn't see it. They elected him treasurer. Judas Iscariot for 3 years was running around handling all the money. They were all surprised at the end when he sold Jesus out. The son of perdition did not go to heaven. That's the way it's laid out in Scripture. But for 3 years, he posed as a follower of Christ. And so there are those who did follow the Lord or seem to, and we don't know the difference. 1 John mentions that in chapter 2, verse 19. Preached on it several weeks ago. They went out from us but didn't belong to us. If they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that they might be clear that they did not belong with us. But here's what he's saying. You can know. About you, you can know. You can't know about others, but you can know about yourself. So I want you to buckle up for a minute and just enjoy this next thing. Put your pens down and just enjoy this. Testimony of the Father. Because I did this week. I read these. Sometimes I'm smiling. Sometimes I'm crying happy tears as I remembered how much God loves me. Romans 11:29 says, God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. Irrevocable. 1 Corinthians 1:8. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day we'll all stand before the throne of God. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. He'll take you all the way to the end. Philippians 1:6, you know this one. I'm sure of this. I'm confident of this, that whoever started a good work in you will carry it on into completion into the day of Jesus Christ. He finishes what he starts. He's not a love him and leave him kind of God, is he? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is, check this out, imperishable. Our inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power right now. You are present tense. You're being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. So no, I don't understand all the mysteries of the Bible, but I know what imperishable means. I know what undefiled means and unfading. I know what irrevocable means. I know what never and always mean. And I think it's pretty plain in Scripture that the gift that God gives, he does not take back. That's the testimony of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But then there's our testimony, the testimony of the saints. Saints in verse 10 of the first part says that the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. So here's an internal witness. God has created in each of us a spirit, and his Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that what I'm reading today is true. And this is kind of hard to see. You know, it's not like you have this, an internal witness. Here's what he's saying is that today, where you're seated right now, God's Spirit's either confirming this to be true or confirming in your life that you need Jesus. And it's not like we can have this light that comes on, you know, that says, yeah, I'm in, I'm not in. But if you don't know, the assurance of Scripture is that you can know. Your testimony is that you can know, as he says in verse 3, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so what does this internal witness, this internal testimony mean? It just means that God supernaturally gives you an affirmation. He supernaturally gives you an assurance and a comfort. And that's part of your testimony. It's part of your testimony. You can fall into sin, but you can't fall out of grace. He knows that you're going to make mistakes. He knows that you're going to sin because we all do. We all fall short, not just prior to salvation, but after salvation. We're still going to blow it. Cabinet maker Edward Mote was walking to work in 1834. And you ever just had, I'm not a songwriter. I'm a sermon writer. I've only written one song. It was for Janet, and I sang it on a wedding rehearsal night. And I haven't sung a song before or since then, and so I hope she enjoyed it. Today, I've had the sign, seal, deliver song in my head all day long, and I hope it goes away. But Edward Mote was walking to work, this cabinet work, he was going to work, and this song came to his mind. Not the tune, but the words. We've enjoyed it a few times. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know that song. Later he got the chorus, on Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So what can separate a Christian? Can anything? Because the unforgivable sin, if I can nutshell that, the unforgivable sin, there is one in the Bible. And it boils down to this, rejecting Christ. Saying no to this gift. That's the only one. That's the only one that'll keep you out of heaven is saying no to him. Because Paul answers and asks the questions in Romans 8:35, he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? It's a great question. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? I'm persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing, Nobody, never, ever can separate me from God. Not because I've got a grip on him, because he's got a grip on me. We need to enjoy it, celebrate it, and share it with people all around us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As we close our eyes, we shut out distractions. I want you as a Christian, if you're a Christian, you know it, and the Spirit has testified with yours that you're a child of God. Right now, would you just thank him? Just thank him. Nobody can undo what he's done. Thank him for his gift. It wasn't a loan. It was a gift that you didn't deserve. You may be in here and you're not really sure whether you say thank you or not. I'm not here to make you feel worse about that. I'm here to relieve you of that tension. To erase that question mark and put the stake in the ground this morning. If you're ready to say, you know, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, but I want to be sure. I want to leave here with the knowledge. I want to know that I know. And so today I want to make sure. Today you might be sure that you haven't, and today you want to take your first step of faith. Either way, I want to say a little prayer. You can use your own words. God sees, he hears your heart, not the words. But if you want the love of Christ, the full gift of God that he's prepaid for, you have to ask for it. And right here now, you can say this prayer. Say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I'm guilty. I also admit that I can't save myself. But I know you can. And that your death and resurrection made it possible for me to be a son or daughter instead of a slave to sin. So I'm going to turn from my sin to you. And ask you to be my Savior and my Lord, my boss, from this day forward. And if you just ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, take a moment to thank him. You don't have to fully understand it to say thank you when someone gives you a gift bigger than you will ever receive again. Just say thank you. There's pastors here that would help you take that next step of obedience, because there's not another step of faith. There's only the first step that would determine your eternity. But there are steps of maturity that'll help you grow, and we'd love to talk to you about that. Some of you have already taken the first step of faith and you've trusted Christ, but you've never publicly professed him in baptism, or maybe you've done both and you've never been a you've not placed your membership in the church and you want to learn how to do that. We'll have a time of invitation where you can come and talk to a pastor, or after the service you can talk to us. We'll be around. Father, thank you for those decisions that were made. Those who followed you for the first time today, we rejoice for them and with them. Thank you for those who today, just like me, knew they were saved, but just need to enjoy it a little more and appreciate it a little more. We thank you for your salvation and thank you for giving us assurance. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.